All right, I want to talk today about the power of one and how when we speak, God does do miracles and he opens hearts. God opens hearts. So to be clear, we can't open hearts. Also to be clear, he doesn't do the physical speaking, usually. Now he can reserve the right. I've never heard the audible voice of God in 41 years of serving the Lord, but he reserves the right if he wants to do that. But the pattern, to be clear, is we cannot open hearts. If I can talk someone into something, someone else can talk them out of it. We can't open the human heart, but God doesn't do the physical speaking. So we speak, he opens. We speak, he opens. I mean, when Jesus walked the earth, this dynamic certainly happened as he spoke. And as we quote his words, the same dynamic is at play. You know, obviously in the Great Commission, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them, speaking to obey everything I have commanded you. In other words, I want you to tell them what I've told you. We don't have to be clever. We don't have to try to wax eloquent. We just tell others what he told us to tell them. Amen? Really, prayer, when you think about it, you're just telling God what he tells you to tell him. And when you're leavening culture with the word of the Lord, you're declaring his words. You don't have to create your own. So we share his words. We speak. God opens hearts. Acts 16, are you there? In verse 6, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes you'll see a population center or a cultural center and just like them thinking, I'll go there. And God's, well, no, I'm not going to have you go east. I'm going to have you go west for now. But I will reach Asia. So when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So he passed by Mysia, went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, he got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight from Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who also gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, this is an actual historical record of what happened in history. Lord, I thank you that you moved then. It was relevant, Lord, what you did then, but it's pertinent to us today. Lord, it's timeless. I ask you to speak to our hearts, change our lives, God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So the power of one. Can you say one? Now, her household got saved and was baptized. And this woman was a key player for the gospel. She was a marketplace person, and I love that. I was talking to someone just this week about the marketplace and the necessity of God distributing people strategically in the marketplace. Most of those God used in Scripture were not the priests. They were people that were in the marketplace. I love that. And God bless those that, even though you may not, you know, have a podium, as we say, or a soapbox or a microphone, but there's still a leavening effect. There's still opportunities and natural segues. So this marketplace woman, Lydia, she was successful. She was a dealer in expensive purple cloth. She was from Thyatira, modern day Turkey, known for its dyeing industry, but operated her business in Philippi, a leading Roman city in Macedonia. Do we realize that Raleigh is also a leading city? I mean, it's amazing on a lot of the list. I mean, they'll have Raleigh one or two, depending on what the category is. I mean, sometimes I want to go, shh, don't tell everybody. Because once it's found, it's just going to be more traffic, you know. But I mean, they build all these new housing developments and don't widen the road. So you can do the math on that. But Lydia was the first recorded convert in Europe, and she strongly helped and assisted and supported the early church. So again, the power of one. Likely she was wealthy, we would think influential, etc., because purple dye was a luxury item worn by royalty and the rich. So she gets saved, baptized, and her home becomes a base of operations for Paul's missionary work and a gathering place for the church in Philippi. So that's a big deal. I mean, that is a huge accommodation. Paul could not change her heart, but Paul could speak, and the Lord opened her heart. We can't change another's heart, but we can speak, and the Lord can open their hearts. Maybe you're frustrated because you've tried to open a heart or two, and you're like, I'm done with that. Well, we're on God's clock, not ours. He's just told us, you speak, I'll unlock the human spirit, the human heart. Amen? I sure know I had years of prayer before I finally, by the grace of God, threw in the towel. Amen? But there is a process. And I know it's a kind of an odd and funny concept to think that any man or woman would wrestle with God, but it happens. I mean, you think about the creator of the universe. Yeah, I'm wrestling with God. Right. All this happened that we just read about. Notice the order. Paul spoke. God opened her heart. Next, we know about Paul and Silas responding to the Macedonian vision as this story progresses. Along the way, they cast out a fortune-telling spirit from a slave girl. She had made a lot of money for her owners, as we know. Paul and Silas were seized. They were brought before the magistrates. They were stripped and beaten, thrown into prison. How many of you know you could question the vision? Like, yeah, vision from God, right? And there you are in prison. You've been beaten. But you know the story. At midnight, they lifted up their voices, prayed, and sang hymns to God. An earthquake resulted, loosening their chains and flinging open the prison doors. And the trembling jailer comes in. So in Acts 16, 29, here, the jailer called for lights and rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They replied, they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke. Whose words? The word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. There's no mystery there. They just spoke. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them, washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all of his family were what? Were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God. He and his whole, what? Family. The power of one. The power of one. Paul preached to the single jailer, resulting in bringing Paul and Silas into his home. And the whole family got saved. And were baptized. And all of this just after midnight. You got to read these little qualifiers. It wasn't like at 10:30 in the morning after you've had your coffee. This was after midnight. I mean, what would your family do if you got a knock on the door at 1 a.m.? An old dad was bringing supposed convicted criminals inside. the singular man's act resulted in his whole household hearing and God opening their hearts unto salvation and baptism. After their torturous beating and then ministry, where did Paul and Silas then go for refuge and solace? Acts 16:40. It says here, after Paul and Silas came out of the... So what they probably did is then they went back to prison, like, we don't want you to be in trouble. Then they were going to release him. He goes, look, bless God, I'm a citizen. You come do it yourself. But anyway, after Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went where? To Lydia's house. There's that one. Went to Lydia's house where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. Then they left, which is also interesting to me that here they get beat, they get, you know, flogged, they get imprisoned, and then they go back to her house, which is now a house of refuge for the early church, for the first church. And Paul and Silas, the one who bore the stripes, they encouraged them, you know. So anyway, but again, her home became a critical point of hospitality, a headquarters, as it were, a launching place, because a man spoke. And because God opened the heart, the power of one. Remember, Peter received the vision to go to the house of Cornelius. Now, Cornelius and Lydia were similar in that they were devout, but were not yet saved. In other words, they moved in the light that they had. So when it said Lydia was a worshiper of God, she was moving in the light she had, just like Cornelius was a devout man and he gave alms to the poor. But you can't get born again and saved except on the other side of the cross, okay? People walked with God and the Spirit of God would attend, you know, his prophets, his servants, but he didn't come to dwell within a man or a woman until post-cross and crucifixion, where Jesus, through the agency, the person of the Holy Spirit, comes to dwell within. So there was a sincerity, there was a devoutness here as Peter goes to Cornelius, and he was at a good place to receive. So he finds this large gathering of people in a home, not the synagogue, but in a home. And in Acts 10:33, Cornelius says to Peter, now we are all here in the presence of God to what? We're all here in the presence of God to what? To listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to what? To tell us. What message do you have? What do you need to say? God anoints words. Jesus, when he spoke, it said his words were spirit and they were life. He would cast out a demon with a word. There was life on the word. When God created, he said, light be. There was creative power on the word. Amen. When he said, Lazarus, come forth, there was power that attended his word. Amen. He wasn't huffing and puffing. And so when we take those very words, we have the power of attorney to take the name of Jesus, speak the same words, and there is power from heaven that attends those words. Amen. Amen. And so again, we can't create, make, force a conversion, but we can be faithful stewards with his words and then watch God open the human heart. That's the template that we seem to find time and time again. So Cornelius knew that Peter had something because he too had a vision. They both had visions about him coming to their house. And he's like, going to the house of a Gentile. But remember the sheet that was lowered, you know. And thank God the dividing wall has been broken down between Jew and Gentile, et cetera, et cetera. So he's like, I know you got something. He says, we're here in the presence of God, Peter, to listen to everything the Lord has told you to tell us. We're all ears. Then Peter began preaching and concluded with, in verse 42 through 44, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets, see, and if someone knew their Old Testament, they could begin to connect the dots. All the prophets testify about him, this Jesus, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And while Peter was still what? While Peter was what? While Peter was what? While he was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all of those who what? Heard him. You know, it's interesting. We know in Hebrews 6, there's the elementary teachings about the faith, and one of them is the laying on of hands, and there's a transference of the power of God when we pray for the sick. But, you know, it's interesting that in the First Great Awakening, a lot of the reformers, the Wesleys, the Whitfields, you know, then the Jonathan Edwards, there was power on the proclamation where power would hit the people, not through the laying on of hands, but through the mere declaration of the word. I mean, sometimes it's like a machine gun just went off. Matter of fact, Whitfield got a little bit offended about all these manifestations in Wesley's meeting. And he kind of pulled him aside like, this just ain't right. I mean, this isn't order. How many of you know if someone shakes, rattles, and rolls, but yet they get up delivered, that's order. Amen? You don't judge a tree by its method. You judge it by its fruit. So Whitfield pulls John Wesley aside to kind of correct him. And oh, God has a sense of humor. In the very next George Whitfield meeting, when he's proclaiming the word of God, the power of God hit. And it was the same manifestation. But it's not the manifest. It's the fruit. Someone gets up loving God more, loving their word more. Amen. Treating people differently, just embracing holiness. So I'm telling you, there's power on the word, but you don't have to feel like I've got to be, you know, brilliant. And no, we just say what he says. I remember Rice Brooks talked about I was always trying to be clever and trying to have some little clever spin. And then I just started just declaring. And it's like, well, yeah, but I don't want to be basic. I don't want to be elementary. I don't want to be so ABC. Well, the ABC works. I was talking to someone yesterday. We're talking about Billy Graham. I was at this gathering, and I said, you know, it's interesting. He was very elementary. But how many of you know that the gospel, it's not simplistic, but it's simple to comprehend the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Why? Because we're sinners, and we cannot attain. We cannot be good enough. And then he would call people to the altars. The buses will wait. You come, and they play Just As I Am. I said, but you know what's interesting? Someone else could have, you know, maybe tried to mimic that. There was an X factor. There was a touch of God on his life, you know. But just in the simplicity of just saying the ABCs of the faith versus trying to wax eloquent and come up with some kind of creative spin. God never promised that he would anoint our creative spin or our eloquence. Matter of fact, Paul said, I'm not eloquent, you know. I mean, Moses said that, although prior he was, and God just stripped him down so that his faith wouldn't be in his ability. And God gave him Aaron to help him. But Paul's faith was not in his persuasive ability, but on the power of God. Because again, unless God opens the heart, it's just an air bubble. I'm just speaking words of man. But we can speak the word of the Lord. And God has promised, I'll back that up. It won't return void. It'll accomplish that for which it is sent. So we don't have to be so masterful, but we can read and tell, hello, we can quote a verse. It's like what you just told me, I'm not sure about, but all I know is God said, all things work together for good to those who love him, called according to his purpose. You know, none is righteous, not even one. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Oh, but God so loves the world that he gave his only son. Oh, John 3:16 is so elementary. It works. He sent his only begotten son that whoever would believe on him would not perish but have everlasting life. I mean, there's the gospel right there. God, his intention to creation, the fall of man, and here comes Jesus. We're here to listen. Then Peter began preaching, and it says that while he was speaking, it wasn't a prayer line. Wasn't everybody come up front? If you need prayer, come up. We're going to pray. No. While he was speaking, I love that. No hamburger helper. Nobody giving a courtesy drop. You know, no pushing. No, you know, none of the antics. While he was speaking, God came on them. Next, we find they are baptized in water. A man spoke, God opened hearts. So they were saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, and baptized. How many of you know that's a good day? It's good fruit. Remember the two on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24. Jesus came alongside them talking and walking along with them, yet they did not recognize him. He came in another form. And as they approached the village, they invited Jesus in to stay with them. And then we read in Luke 24, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were open and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he what? Talked with us on the road and opened the what? Scriptures, go figure, to us. And all of a sudden they had an epiphany. All of a sudden the nickel dropped. Weren't our hearts burning when he talked with us along the road, opening the scriptures? That's why one-to-one is so good. It's easy. The purple book, I mean, it just goes systematically just through some major themes of God's intention, creation, the fall, God's redemptive purpose through Christ. What is faith? What is baptism? Again, the one-to-one, it's abbreviated. So easy as a tool to use. And as we declare his words, something gets up into the human heart. So while he talked, their hearts burned. Every aspect of Christianity matters. Our acts of service matter. Our helps. I mean, we could list the whole thing, but there's something about the decree that God's like, that I'm going to use that. Now, you've got to model this life, because you can't talk the talk and not walk the walk. They'll see through that too. Amen? So we must live well. Can you say live well? We want a lot of good living. Amen? Because if we talk the talk and they've got enough discernment to see, you ain't doing, that ain't you. Amen? Because sometimes the talking part can be easy. You know, so we want to make sure we model what we proclaim. But through that proclamation, God says, I have ordained and I've said as much. I'll come on that. That's why God attends worship in the way he does. We enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. We don't just think it. We speak it and sing it. Shout unto God. Amen. Sing a joyful song unto the Lord. So it's like, yes, our meditations are important. May they be pleasing to the Lord. Yes, God hears it. He knows what we think. But there's also something in the decree. Amen. Spoken words in worship. Spoken words to humankind. I love it when Israel was under fire and they'd be in battles, and you know, the Ark of the Covenant would come and they would rejoice, and the enemies of Israel would say, the shout of the king is among them. I love that. And they were fearful. They weren't just thinking a shout. They were shouting a shout. Sometimes when your back is against the wall, you just might need to shout praise to God. We had one of our young ministers, I've told the story before, who went to our ministry school in Manila from Guam, was going to be one of our pastors in Saipan. And he was late at the mall. I don't know if if it was Galleria, Mega Mall, I don't know, Mall of Asia. But anyway, he was there late. It was way after dark, and he got forced into a car. He was basically being kidnapped for a robbery, and they took him in the car, took him out into one of the provinces and dropped him off. His name was Alex. And I'm like, Alex, thank God you're doing well. Thank God. I said, going forward, never get in a car. Matter of fact, law enforcement will tell you that that's from their own. That's when things go truly down. They say, make a commotion, make noise, yell. And the same way the enemies of Israel said, oh, the shout of the king is among them. I said, in that moment, next time, if it ever happens, I doubt it will, shout unto God and make noise. And a lot of times the captor will release you because they don't want the attention and they'll let go. And maybe there's some claws in your head this morning or some claws and tentacles wrapped around your soul this morning. And maybe you need to give some verbal energy to the Lord. Amen. Instead of just pondering how bad it is and just, you know, just thinking and there ain't nothing good in here. Just looking within, rehearsing. It could be you look up and you get some verbal exercise, some verbiage. Amen. God, you said. And just begin to tell God what he tells you about his nature and about his promise. Lord, you said, I didn't make this up. You said, I mean, I tell you what, when that storm was supposed to come through, I was quoting Psalm 91 the whole time, like, God, you said. I prayed 6 hours that day. I was like, I got all these big oaks. I was like, Lord, you said, and I just began, there's something about it coming out of our mouth. Do you mind if I just turn over there for a moment? Well, it doesn't matter. I'm doing it anyway. But anyway, I'm just walking around in my home. I just like, Lord, you said, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest under the shadow of the Almighty. Lord, I'm dwelling under your shelter. And it says here in verse 2, I will say of the Lord, not I will ponder. Now, that's good. It can start in the brain, but it might need to find expression out of your mouth. It says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. You know what I did? Lord, you are my refuge. Lord, you are my fortress. I will say it. It takes energy to say it. Amen. My God in whom I, surely he will save me from the fowler's snare and the deadly pestilence. He will cover me with his feathers and under his wings I will find refuge. Lord, your faith, and I prayed this one, your faithfulness will be my shield and rampart. I looked up rampart, found all these pictures of castles that were fortified, a rampart. You will be my shield and rampart. I will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day. No, no, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. And here it goes. 1,000 may fall at my side, 10,000 at my right hand, but it will not come near me. No, I will only observe with my eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. Because I make you, God, my Most High, my dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge. And I would declare this, then no harm will befall me, no disaster will come near my tent. My house is my tent. How about you? For you will command your angels concerning me to guard me in all of their ways, et cetera, et cetera. I told God what he told me. Amen? And that's for covering. That's for protection. There's a place for that in warfare. There's a place for words in worship. And if we want God to open the human heart, it will require words. There's no way around it. Yes, they can look at our life and they can respect it from a distance. But how can they believe unless they've heard? How can they hear unless someone's sent? Amen. We can't open anyone's heart. We think we're waxing eloquent. And it's like, no, we just begin to tell them what God told us. We quote his words, amen. And in Emmaus, while he talked, their hearts burned. God has ordained it that way. You say, I'm not a preacher. Oh, yes, you are. Tell your story, as we've said plenty of times. He spoke, their hearts burned. Same with Lydia. Same with the Macedonian jailer and his family. Same with Cornelius and his household. Same here going to Emmaus. I mean, possibly just giving someone a scripture. Anyone can do that. I know one person, their ministry was writing scripture on, they would buy conch shells, write scripture and go and put them in the surf of the beach. That was their ministry. But there was the word. Only God can open the heart. And time again, it occurs when truth is spoken, gospel words, true words, eternal words, life-giving words, inspirational words, timely prophetic words, yoke-breaking words, anointed words, prayer-soaked words, seasoned with salt words, scripture-based words, but words nonetheless. Amen. Our spoken words have the ability to change lives only because God opens the heart. Now, the order and with Lydia and Paul in Acts 16 was Paul spoke first, then the heart was open. It wasn't her heart was open, then Paul spoke. When Paul spoke, her heart was opened. Same with Cornelius. As Peter spoke, the Holy Spirit came upon them. The same on the disciples on the road to Emmaus. As he spoke, their hearts burned. You see, just as a tool, and we'll put this on the screen, you can type in your browser here to here, or there'll be a QR code behind me. This is a great little, just a great little tool to use if you're, if you've got a few moments with someone and you want to talk to them about their life, what's going on in their life, and I'll get out of the way. The good thing about it is that it doesn't necessarily just start out of the gate with propositional truth. It begins to inquire and ask questions about what's going on in your life and your well-being. And I mean, it even gets into issues of psychological health and mental health and what do you turn to? What are your, and it gives them an opportunity to speak. And then at the end, it comes back around to give some remedy and some answers. But it's a great tool. And if it doesn't come up, just type in your browser, H-E-R-E to H-E-A-R. We're here to hear. So it's kind of positioning ourselves as a servant. But if you're in dialogue with someone who doesn't yet know the Lord, just view this as an opportunity to, first of all, listen, because people don't know, and they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Listen, dignify them, and then there'll be an opportunity for words. It's a great tool if you have a few moments. We speak, God opens the heart. Time and time again, this is the template. This is the game plan. Jesus, whether he was in the synagogue, whether he was on a hillside, whether it was Sermon on the Mount, regardless of the context, it was said about Jesus. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. And there's an anointing that's automatic on the Word of God. But if you're just talking concepts and just in the weeds on things that don't matter, you know, it's like the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The reason it's wonkish is because it's like maybe you're emphasizing something that's not relevant. Just give them the ABCs of what's necessary to their situation and keep it simple and just trust that it'll work and then water it. Amen. Again, as we come into April here in a couple weeks, let's be salty. Salty, salty, salty. Can you say salty? Salty. It's going to be a great month. Easter's always great. We're going to have Evangelism Sunday, as you heard. You're going to hear about 6 or 7 sermons of people hearing their salvation story. We're going to have lunch on the grounds. We're going to have baptisms, our senior Sunday, those that are graduating. It's a great time as the weather is beautiful to come outside of our shell, to go outside of our tent, to be who the Lord has ordained that we would be. Paul spoke, impacted Lydia, opened her home, the power of one. Cornelius, his whole household. On and on. Emmaus, it's amazing. on and on. There's a plethora of examples of what happens. Lord, we thank you for your word. We honor it. We honor the Logos. Martin Luther said, preach the main and the plain of Scripture, because it works. When you meet with an unbeliever, you don't start with deeper issues because you want to feel spiritual. You don't go to Leviticus. Don't go give them the dimensions of the tabernacle. Don't go into something there. Start with the ABCs. It's going to feel very basic to you, but it's profound to them. Don't despise the elementary nature of the simplicity of how easy it is to respond to what God's done for us. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'd give us opportunity, Lord, in these next few weeks to be faithful with our words. Yes, our prayers. Yes, our deeds of service. Yes, our hospitality. Yes, our helps. All of that is very important. But Lord, I pray, grant us opportunity for us to use our words, to speak into a situation, to take the risk, to say, can I share something with you? And the Bible says, how appropriate is a timely word. It's like apples of gold and settings of silver. Thank you, Lord, that you'll use us. And as we speak, you'll open the heart in Jesus' name.